Hi, and welcome to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We're so excited you've joined us today. Our hope is that God uses this message to help you experience a deeper, life-changing relationship with Jesus, because Jesus changes everything. Enjoy today's message.
Hey, it's a joy and an honor to be here to close out this series on forgiveness with you this morning. We just sang about forgiveness in one of our songs. Well, actually a couple, but the one I'm thinking about is the one where we sang the Lord's Prayer. It was in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to ask God, the Heavenly Father, for forgiveness as they have forgiven others who have sinned against them. Jesus goes on to say something rather strong. Well, Matthew 6:12, "And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." After the Lord's Prayer, he makes some rather strong comments about what he has just taught his disciples to do. Matthew 6, verse 14, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, those words raise a huge question, or should, in our hearts and in our minds. Is God's forgiveness of our sin dependent on anything that we do, except, of course, to believe and receive it? Let me ask that question again. In order for God to forgive me of my sins, do I have to forgive the sins that people have committed against me? And if I don't, am I not forgiven? That's what Jesus seems to say. How do we work that out? Well, there are two kinds of forgiveness in Scripture. One is judicial. It's about God in the courtroom of heaven. It's connected to his role as our judge. It's about our salvation. When it comes to judicial forgiveness, there's nothing that we can do to get it except to take it graciously from God. Jesus did it all. We put our trust alone in his work on the cross, in his death for the forgiveness of our sins, and in his resurrection for the gift of eternal life. That's our judicial forgiveness. It's about our salvation. But there's a second kind of forgiveness in Scripture. Not about our salvation, but about our restoration to fellowship and communion with God. It's connected with God, not as our judge, but as our Father. And even, as Jesus says, as our friend. That kind of relational forgiveness is dependent on certain things that we have been told to do. One of them, for example, is the confession of our sin. We heard about that from Psalm 32 last week, but we also read about that in 1 John 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins," the apostle writes, "he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So in order to have relational forgiveness with God, we need to be dealing with our sins that would get in the way of that relationship. But it's more than just confession. Jesus actually said one day that if you want to be my friend, which is the same thing as being a friend of God, you need to do what I say. So it's about obedience. And that obedience includes the responsibility to forgive those people who have sinned against us. In other words, we can't be holding a grudge and holding the hand of God at the same time. It's one or the other. If we're holding a grudge, we have let go of the Father's hand. If we're holding the Father's hand, it's because we have let go of some sin that someone has committed against us. Finding forgiveness is about, in part, living differently by forgiving those people who have sinned against us. Early this year, I had an opportunity, and I guess you could say a responsibility, to close out a forgiveness transaction, so to speak, with a family member. Because these services are online and going out everywhere, I'm really not at liberty to say a whole lot about that. But interestingly, in the past couple of months, I came across the story of a woman that I actually went to school with during seminary, whose story is incredibly similar to my own. And she has published this story in magazines and major newspapers across the country. Her name is Peggy Waymire. She was actually in one of my classes when I was in seminary back in the day. She didn't know me, but we all know her because at that time she was a news reporter for a local television station in Dallas. In fact, her specialty was religious news. She would go on to become the first religious news broadcaster on a national level, working for ABC for a number of years, published as a writer in many of the newspapers across the country. I'd like to share her story with you this morning. When she was a little girl, her father left her mother for another woman. And it wouldn't be long until Peggy's mother took her life, in part because of what Peggy's father had done. So now Peggy would have to spend the remainder of her childhood with her father and the other woman. This other woman who was now Peggy's stepmother. Her name was Pat, which is interesting because my stepmother's name is Pat, but my stepmother is nowhere near like Peggy's Pat. Peggy's father, with whom she is now living, 7 years of age, was an abusive alcoholic. He was cruel. He was conceited. He was conniving. He was controlling. He beat up his new wife on many, many occasions. In one particular situation or instance, he actually put her into the hospital with a broken jaw, and Peggy, as a seven-year-old girl, is watching this happen under her roof. What a childhood. Peggy's stepmom tried to do the best that she could. She worshiped the ground upon which her husband, this abuser, walked. Incredible. That doesn't make sense. But as a mom, Peggy says that she was a cardboard cutout of a mother. Efficient, maybe sufficient on the outside, but deficient on the inside when it came to love and affection for her children. All of her children. In fact, Peggy describes her family as a pack of halves, steps, and wholes. And her stepmom trying to do the best that she could with this situation, but coming up short in many ways. Peggy survived her childhood, and she went to college at the University of Texas in Austin. There, through a campus ministry, she heard about Jesus. And she put her trust alone in Jesus for the forgiveness of her sins and for the gift of eternal life. Her life was changed. What her father did when he found out was hire a psychiatrist to deprogram her. But it didn't work. She kept her faith. And she lived. She lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was several years after she graduated from college that Peggy had to make the decision to sever ties with her dad. It was just too much for her, and understandably so. And then about 10, 15 years ago, Peggy's dad died. And she felt terrible because she had not had an opportunity to reconcile with him before his life had ended. And what made matters even worse was that her husband and the father of their now two grown adult daughters had succumbed to depression and, like Peggy's mother, took his life as well. This is what she had gone through. Now, I will say this, and I have to be careful about how I say it. But in my family history, there was adultery, followed by divorce, followed by remarriage, followed by steps, halves, and wholes, sometimes all under the same roof. There was alcohol, there was addiction, there was abuse, there were suicides too. There was estrangement and strife. There were actually a couple of murders, not under the same roof, but under the same family tree. Two of my great-grandfathers, one was whacked in a business deal that went bad, and another one was strangely found dead at the bottom of cellar stairs after finding his wife with another man. So that's my family background. Very similar to Peggy's. But a couple of years ago, Peggy got a call from a nursing home. It was a nursing home where her stepmother, Pat, was residing. Peggy didn't know it. She had lost contact with her stepmother over the years. But this nursing home was asking Peggy, as the stepdaughter, if she would be willing to be Pat's medical power of attorney and to visit her from time to time, because Pat's whole daughters would have nothing to do with their mother. It was Peggy or no one. Peggy's torn. Here she is, a religious news broadcaster, a former seminary student, and she knew the teachings of Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do good. Love your enemies, and that would certainly include forgiving them. She talked to her friends. They said, don't have anything to do with her. She's the woman who stole your father from your mother. You don't owe her a thing. But Peggy kept hearing the words of Jesus. And she had a decision to make, because her stepmother needed Peggy's forgiveness in a very special way. What would she do? When Jesus died, he was very, very much aware of the people that needed his forgiveness. And we read about a very interesting prayer of our Lord from the cross as he was about to die for the sins of the world. We pick up the account in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 33. Luke writes, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, And the rulers even sneered at him. And they said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. Ha, 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 ha. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews, nailed to a cross. This is the king. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Well, then save yourself and save us. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Our Lord's Prayer raises several questions, at least it does in my mind. First, who did Jesus mean by them? Who was it that he was particularly asking his Father to forgive? Well, our first thoughts would logically go to the soldiers that had just nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. And not just those soldiers who crucified Jesus, but certainly the soldiers that had crowned him with thorns, making fun of him as the king of the Jews. And those one or two soldiers that tore his back to shreds with a whip when they scourged him. Certainly those men would have been on our Lord's mind. And those that shamed him in public by disrobing him and then gambling for his clothes at the foot of the cross. Soldiers certainly would have been a part of them. But would it also have been the rulers? Pilate, who ordered our Lord's crucifixion, even though he knew Jesus was innocent of the charges that he was being crucified for, succumbing to political pressure. Some things haven't changed over the centuries. And then Herod, and then Caiaphas. Certainly they would be included in the them. But it was more. It was the people that were standing by, and the people that were passing by, and the people that were spitting on Jesus, and the people that were mocking Jesus. They had to have been included in this prayer as well. And then the two thieves on the cross, well, the one did repent, but the other didn't. He blasphemed Jesus right to the end. Would Jesus have also been thinking about his disciples who were nowhere to be seen except John? Everybody else had run. They had run for their lives. There was Peter, who denied Jesus three times. Father, forgive him. There was Judas, who betrayed him. And what about all of the people, that crowd that cried out to Pilate to crucify Jesus? Luke tells us that on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood before these very people, and he said this, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you, that is, you men of Israel, have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. You did it. You crucified him. You may not have held the hammer, but you crucified Jesus. Was Jesus thinking about this crowd when he said, Father, forgive them? Oh, I think so. Or maybe it goes even wider than the men of Israel that had demanded the crucifixion of our Lord. Maybe it goes so wide that it includes me and you and the whole world. For God so loved the world, the Apostle John tells us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. The whole world, the whole world, the whole world is in that word, them. Father, forgive them all, because none of them knew what they were doing. That's what Jesus was praying. What did Jesus mean? Here's a second question. What did Jesus mean when he said, Father, they didn't know what they were doing, so forgive them? You mean the soldiers didn't know that they crucified Jesus? Of course they knew that. You mean Pilate didn't know that he had condemned an innocent man to death? Of course he knew that. He knew what he had done. Religious leaders that put Pilate up to that, they didn't know what they had done? Of course, they knew. So what was it that they didn't know? They didn't know who Jesus was. I mean, that's really the only explanation. The people that were crying out for the Lord's crucifixion, they had listened to the media of their day, which was their rulers and their leaders. And they believed Jesus was a fake king who was going to get the nation in trouble with the Roman Empire. They believed that Jesus was a blasphemer because he said he was God. And so they were following the lead of their rulers. They didn't know that Jesus was really the Son of Man and the Son of God. Even the disciples were a little ignorant. When Jesus was arrested, I think it threw them into confusion. Here's this man who confessed Jesus as the Son of God, great confession, and then Peter denies him three times. And the rest of them are running for their lives. And why? I don't think they understood any longer who Jesus really was. Certainly the Son of God wouldn't have allowed himself to be arrested by these soldiers. That's what they didn't know. So Peter stands up and a few days after Pentecost and he says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Father, forgive them, for they are ignorant. Father, forgive them, because they didn't know what they did. They don't know what they're doing. One more question that comes out of this short little prayer from the cross. Did the Father forgive them? Did the Father forgive these soldiers who nailed his son to the cross? Did the Father forgive these soldiers that disrobed Jesus shamefully in public and hung him in that condition on a cross? Did the Father forgive these religious leaders for putting pressure on Pilate to condemn Jesus to death? Did the Father forgive Pilate? Did the Father forgive Herod, Caiaphas, the people who cried out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him? Well, in one sense, the Father did. Forgiveness is a transaction that has to be completed on both sides. On the one side, the Father put forgiveness on the table, but that forgiveness then has to be received and taken by faith by the people who are being forgiven. And some of them would take that forgiveness off the table. Some of them would trust in Jesus and be forgiven of their sin. Some wouldn't, but the Father did put that forgiveness on the table for anyone to take. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't taken that forgiveness. You need to know that it's on the table and it will be on the table for the rest of your life, but you gotta take it. You got to take it to complete the transaction. And that means putting your trust alone in the Son of God for the forgiveness of your sin, in his death, and then in his resurrection for the gift of eternal life. And if you've never done that, I hope and pray to God that you'll do that before you leave this morning. In Peggy's case, I don't believe her stepmother truly knew what she was doing when she had that immoral affair with Peggy's father. Oh, I'm not saying that Pat didn't know that she was committing adultery. She knew that, and there's no question about that. But who knows what this conniver, who knows what this controller, who knows what this good-looking guy, and he had the looks, who knows what he said to Pat to convince her to do what she did with him? What did she hear about Peggy's mother that may have made her feel sorry for Peggy's father? We can say this with absolute certainty. We can say that Pat didn't know what she was doing when she married this man, this abusive alcoholic who would regularly beat her up in front of the children. Peggy was going to have to decide whether or not she should forgive her stepmother, because her stepmother really didn't know what she had done, really didn't know what she was doing. In our case, we're going to need to forgive those who have hurt us, especially those who have hurt us ignorantly, those who have hurt us without really understanding what they did. Hurt us maybe because they believe some lie about us. I don't know. Some gossip, some slander, whatever. Hurt us because they didn't understand something about what we had done or what we were doing. We're going to have to forgive people who have hurt us, and especially those who didn't fully understand what they were doing when they did it. Because you know what? We've done the same thing. We have hurt people ignorantly. We have sinned against others because we didn't know what we were doing. We got something wrong. We misunderstood something. We messed up. So if I need someone's forgiveness because I didn't know what I was doing, I better be ready to forgive somebody who didn't know what they were doing, even if it brought some measure of pain into my life. Back 27 plus years ago, when we first came to Easton, one of the first things we did was to call a youth pastor. Nathan, you'll want to hear this. And one of the first things that Pastor Doug and his new wife did was to go out and get a brand new little puppy dog, a golden Labrador, and they named her Madison, and they just loved that little dog. I understand that Pastor Ramey loves dogs as well. So, Pastor Ramey, you're going to have to forgive me when I tell you this story right now. To tell you right now, anyway, Pastor Doug brought this little puppy to the office to show her off. And he says to me, we're standing outside in the courtyard, outside the office door. He says, you want to hold her? And I said, sure. I pride myself on being an animal lover. You know, some of you guys know, during college, I was a wildlife ranger in the drive-through safari park in North Jersey. I took care of lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. And their cubs from time to time. I'm an animal lover. I know what I'm doing. So I took little Maddie in my arms, and I'm petting her and caressing her, you know, just kind of hugging her a little bit. And then when I was done, I just tossed her to the ground, thinking that like a cat, she would land on her feet. She didn't land on her feet. Doug cries out, what are you doing? And I said, I'm sorry. I thought she would land on her feet. She's a puppy. What are you talking about? Anyway, Doug forgave me. Just like Pastor Ramey has forgiven me. About 2 years later, they brought their first little baby into their family. So I went over to the parsonage to visit, and I said, hey, Doug, can I hold her? And he looks at me and he says, yeah, but if you toss her to the floor, she's not going to land on her feet. I said, right. To forgive does not always mean to fully forget. I called Doug 2 weeks ago as I was preparing for this, and I said, do you remember? Said, oh, yeah, I remember that. I remember that well. Sometimes we mess up because we don't know what we're doing. I can't tell you how many times as a shepherd, as a pastor, in the past year, I've dropped sheep on the ground because I didn't know what I was doing, because I got something wrong. And they didn't lead, they didn't land on their feet. They landed on their hearts. And I had to ask for forgiveness. And in many cases, I received that forgiveness, for which I was very grateful. So many times we hurt people because we just don't know what we're doing. We get things wrong. But by the way, as a shepherd, I've been bitten by the sheep a few times in the pasture as well, from the ground, not on my legs, but on my heart. And I've had to forgive those who have bitten me because they didn't realize what they were doing. This is what we take from Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. We all need forgiveness, and we all need to give it to those who need it from us. And how do we do that? Well, in our Lord's case, interestingly, he forgave his enemies by asking his Father to forgive them. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Why wouldn't Jesus have prayed, Father, I forgive them. I forgive them. They've nailed me to a cross. They've whipped me. They've scourged me. They've spit on me. They've unclothed me. I forgive them. I want you to know that, Father in heaven. But that's not what he prayed. He prayed, Father, you forgive them. I believe in our Lord's mind, he understood the pain that his Father was going through in watching his only begotten become the sin of the world and be crucified. I believe in our Lord's mind, in the mind of Jesus, that the pain of the Father was greater than the pain of the Son. And that's why he prayed this way. Think about it for a moment. You mess with me, I can forgive you. You mess with one of my kids or one of my grandkids, and I'll be calling my Uncle Vito. Vito Scroglione. You didn't know that was my full name. From Bayonne in North Jersey. Now, I'm just kidding. Actually, Uncle Vito is retired now. He retired several months after I retired, and he told me he just wasn't that busy anymore. I wonder what he meant by that. But in all seriousness, Jesus is going through all this pain, and he's thinking about the Father's pain, not his own. That's incredible. He had the authority to forgive sin. In fact, there was a man who was paralyzed, and Jesus forgave this man of his sins. I don't know if you remember that story, and the religious leaders said, who are you to forgive anybody of their sin? And Jesus says in Luke 5, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. But yet from the cross, he asks his Father to forgive the sins of those who did not know what they were doing. In Peggy's case, she showed her forgiveness to her stepmother in an incredible way. She gets the call from the nursing home asking her to be Pat's medical power of eternity. Medical power of eternity. And Peggy says yes. She becomes Pat's guardian and protector. This woman, who may have tried to do her best to protect Peggy during her childhood, but didn't quite do a great job in doing that. She starts visiting Pat on a regular basis. She becomes Pat's friend. On one visit, she says that, one of the early visits, one of the first things she noticed about her stepmother was that the only thing that she owned was a few undergarments, a few tattered blouses, and a frayed bathrobe. That was it. That's all she had in this life. So Peggy took her out to a Walmart and bought her a brand new wardrobe. And she continued to visit this woman, who in part was responsible for the suicide of her mother. And then, one day she got a call from the nursing home. Pat had fallen and broken her hip and had had emergency surgery. And she was now on hospice, not expected to live much longer. So Peggy went out to the nursing home, pretty much certain that this would be the last time that she would see her stepmother. And she decided to complete the transaction of forgiveness in an incredible way. I'll read her words. On what Peggy knew would be her last visit, she took her stepmother's hand, and in her words, she set aside the ways this mother had failed her and remembered a string of things she had done well. Let me say that again. Peggy set aside the ways this mother had failed her and remembered a string of things she had done well. And then Peggy took the hand of her stepmother and she said this: I'm so grateful for the way you took care of me when I was little. You cooked my meals. You made my birthday cakes in the shapes of horses. You knew I loved horses. You sewed my prom dresses when we couldn't afford to buy them. You took the brunt of Daddy's drunken rages and saved me from being the one knocked across the room. You did the best you could, Mom. Thank you. I love you. It's okay for you to go. I took the hand of my family member earlier this year. Me and my sister, we took turns. And we did the same thing. There's something that I've learned through this, and before this as well, but it's really come to a head this year. And I don't think I've ever really worded it this way in all my years as a pastor. But when I officiated the funeral member of this family member, what I tried to communicate to everybody was the more thankful we are about what a person has done right in our lives, the more merciful we can become about the things that they may have done wrong. Thankfulness and forgiveness, they go together in a very unique way. In fact, we see that in the story of our Lord's Passion. Think about it for a moment. On the night before Jesus would die for the sins of the world, in order to give us forgiveness of sin, he had supper with his disciples. And if you remember, he took bread and he gave thanks for that bread, knowing that that bread was pointing to his body that would be slain the next day for the forgiveness of sin. On that night, he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks for it, knowing full well that that cup and the wine within it was pointing to the blood he would shed the next day for the forgiveness of our sin. Thankfulness and forgiveness, they go together. And that's why the more thankful we are, the more thankful we are, the more forgiving we will be, even to those who have hurt us in horrific ways. But again, it's not automatic. This forgiveness is laid out on the table. It has to be received. It has to be taken. Like Peggy took it as a college student in the University of Texas. And it was because she took that gift of forgiveness when she was a college student that she was able to forgive a stepmother that failed her miserably through the course of her life by letting go of the bad things and remembering those things that were good. That's what finding forgiveness is about. Finding forgiveness is about the power to live differently. And living differently means forgiving those who have hurt us. That's what this is all about. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive, forgive, forgive as the Lord forgave you." So the bottom line is this: having found God's forgiveness, live differently by forgiving others. As we close, I'd like to ask you just a few questions this morning. First, by God's grace, will you receive the gift of his forgiveness by trusting alone in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've never done that, it's our hope, our prayer, that you'll do that even before you leave this morning. It's about taking the gift of forgiveness off the table for yourself, believing that Jesus died to forgive you of your sin and was raised to give you the gift of eternal life. Or by God's grace, will you take someone by the hand, figuratively speaking, and thank that person for what they did right in your life? And I would say, don't wait until they're on their deathbed. Do it sooner. if you can. And then finally, by God's grace, will you let go of how someone has wronged you? Or maybe God is asking you to apply these words this morning in a different way. May God give you all, us all, the grace we need to live differently in this way. Father in heaven, we ask you to forgive those who have sinned against us as you have forgiven us who have sinned against you. Help us, Lord, to know that most of the sins that are committed against us are really done in some measure of ignorance. The same kind of ignorance we have when it comes to the way we have hurt people in our lives. And we thank you that the blood of Jesus has washed all of this away as we put our trust in him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's message and that God will use it to speak powerfully into your life. If you have questions about how you can have a relationship with Jesus or would like more information about our church, you can connect with us on Instagram and Facebook, or go to the Easton Bible Church website at ebc.org.